The second scripture reading comes from James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Before we get into this, I also meant to mention as well during the prayer time, we have our new prayer theme for the month, and that's just praying for some of the ministries of our church, you know, as we get started back in the fall here with different things happening, just kind of to highlight some of those, and also the continuing ministries throughout the year, just to be praying for those. So there's that's inserted in your bulletin, and just for each day of the week to be praying for different areas of ministry within our church family. So thank you for praying for our church. Kind of as we get into today's lesson from Scripture, this will be our last week in the week of last week on the book of James. So we'll be finishing up just a kind of, I guess, the summer series on James, and we will be moving on to a new book next week. So last week, though, as we looked into the passage, last week James called us to be patient and stand firm in our faith in Jesus in the face of the trials and tribulations of this life. You know, there's just that call to be patient, to stand firm, and to persevere. And he pointed us to the reality that the Lord's coming is near. And in light of that, we need to stand firm in our faith, be patient, endure suffering, for this life is short. But our eternity with Christ is forever. So surely we can stand firm in our faith, in our witness, knowing that eternal glory awaits us. And so James, within that, he also pointed us to several examples of perseverance. And first was the prophets, and also then second was Job. And he looked at how these great people of faith, and they were people of high honor in God's eyes, we looked at how they endured suffering in this life. And even though that suffering, even though it was unfair, unjust, and though it happened in spite of these servants being people of great faith and faithfulness, we saw that suffering was also limited in time, that it had an end, and ultimately God brought about his greatest blessing upon those that persevered. In addition, we looked at how for Job, his suffering allowed him to know God on a much deeper level, and Job's suffering gave him an audience with God to be an intercessor for those who had sinned against him. And Job's example pointed us ahead to Christ, who is the righteous one, the true suffering servant who surrendered his life and suffered for our sins, and God raised him up from the grave, and he lives also forever to intercede for you and I. So as we live by faith in Jesus, let us be reminded of the words of Philippians 1:29 that says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Truly, we have been granted a tremendous honor to believe in Jesus Christ, but also an even greater honor to suffer for him. And so truly, as James said in the passage last week, we consider blessed those who have persevered. So today we're going to end our series on the book of James, and hopefully I hope it has challenged you as it has challenged me, and it's hopefully led each of us by God's grace to a more genuine faith. That really has been the theme throughout the book, just pursuing a genuine faith. And that's the title of today's sermon is Genuine Faith, just that we would end with that thought. And as the letter finishes, James is going to hit on a couple of topics and last words, things that have come up throughout his letter. And he's going to end with them here to draw to a close what the fruit of genuine faith in Christ should look like in our lives. So as we begin, let us pray. Father, as we look into this last passage in the book of James today, thank you so much for just the words that are in this book, how they have challenged us, how your Spirit has used them in our lives to draw us into a deeper faith in you. Lord, just may your Spirit continue to reveal your truth this morning, just as we look into this passage. And just may we go out from here serving you and just in doing all that you've called us to do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so our first thought in this passage, the first verse is just verse 12 that we looked at. And it says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." So the first thought is just to be honest and true. And so James, he comes back briefly, just with this one verse, he comes back to the use of our mouth and the words that we speak. And that has come up in several places throughout the book of James. And he's hit on that just for a bunch of different ways, in short ways like this, and also in chapter 3, he spent about 15 verses on it. But the emphasis here, as it has just come off of that passage before where it talked about being patient in our suffering, standing firm and persevering, you know, he moves into this by saying, above all, you know, he's reminding us, as we go through suffering, be reminded of the use of your words and what you say. You know, persevere in what I've instructed you about your use of your tongue. You know, continue in that. Be honest and true in the face of suffering, and as you persevere. Earlier, when we looked at passages where James taught on the tongue, we looked at how Jesus said, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James is bringing this idea of our words again up. He's saying, you know, let your words come from a heart that has put faith in Christ and speaks with humility only what would honor and glorify God. Let us be honest and true in our words. So when James here, he tells them not to swear, he is referring to, I think, a few things here. There's a couple of different things he's looking at. For one, don't swear. Don't use profane language. You know, don't use words that are not holy and true. I think James 1:22 comes to mind where James had said, you know, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, don't rashly blurt out words that you're going to regret later. You know, don't say things that are going to be perhaps even profane language, you know, unholy language. But don't swear. Just don't blurt things out. Be quick to listen and slow to respond, slow to speak. I think James also, he's saying, you know, don't swear and make rash oaths before people. Don't make rash commitments. And here he says about, you know, don't swear by heaven or by earth or anything else. Back then, they would swear by different objects, different things. Sometimes they'd swear by the temple. They would swear, Jewish people would swear by different items there. Rather than maybe swearing by God, they would swear by the temple instead, or something involved in that way. And so James is just saying, you know, don't swear by heaven or earth. Don't swear by created things, or definitely don't swear by God himself. You know, don't make a commitment that you haven't thought through. Don't say yes to something that you don't yet know all the details of. And don't end up looking like a fool or a liar who cannot keep to your word. You know, people, they would swear by these things, and they say, well, I swear by on and on and on that I will do this and that. And he's basically saying, don't do those things. You have no reason. Don't put yourself in a position where you're not going to be able to keep your word. And also, an aspect here as well is don't swear against your persecutors. Again, he had talked about Job in the previous verses. You know, Job, of course, was upset with his friends and the questions they had, and he had dialogue with them. And he could have just cast them off and said some mean words to them and said, he could have cursed them in the name of God, for instance. But instead, if you remember Job, what he did, he prayed for them. He prayed for their healing and their forgiveness. So don't swear against your enemies. Don't say things rashly against your enemies. Instead, pray for them. And then also, the other idea here too, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So only speak the Lord's name with honor and reverence. You know, don't be trifle with your use of God's name. You know, so if you're swearing, oh, I swear by God that I will on and on and on, do that type of thing. And if you end up not doing that, you're bringing God's name into dishonor. And you're not revering it. You're not keeping it as holy. And so don't invoke God's name and bring it into disgrace or contempt. And so this verse also, partially these are James' words, but it's also really a reiteration of Jesus' own words. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And so the focus is really on being a person of complete honesty and truthfulness. Like I was saying, the Pharisees, they would make many conditional oaths, and that had a lot, you know, they had a lot of rules that went with that, and to get themselves out of commitments. So they would swear by different created things or different created objects, and they would have these excuses built into that of how they could get out of keeping to their word. You know, if I swore by this thing, that means I can keep it if I want to, but I don't have to. They created this system of rules to kind of get out of keeping to their commitments and oaths. And Jesus instead says, you know, you don't need to do any of that. Just speak honestly and truthfully. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. They should have a very simple, straightforward meaning. You shouldn't have to back everything up with an oath or give yourself a way out of those commitments. You know, yes and no, ultimately, answering in those simple ways, it's a reflection on who you are, your commitment before God, and your commitment to being a person of honesty and truth. And that should stand for itself, and people should know that they trust you rather than having to hear you take an oath or swear by something. So don't make commitments, you know, where you cannot keep them. You know, instead, just say no. And don't make a commitment and then back out of them. Seek the Lord's will and say yes or no accordingly and live that out faithfully. Your character and integrity should speak for itself, and people should be able to respect you for that integrity and never question it, or never question that you won't keep your word. And so that draws us, there's a lot of other ways that this verse reflects back in some of the other things James said. In James 4, it talked about how people were claiming they would go to a town and do this or that and the other thing, make money, and then move on from there. You know, those people were making firm commitments and plans without thought to the Lord's will. And so as you make commitments and plans, it's a reminder that you are not in control, that you can't make such commitments and say you'll do this and that. Ultimately, we are to seek the Lord's will and to submit to it and be surrendered to it as we make commitments in our lives. And it's a call for you and I to be humble before the Lord's will, to be slow to speak and to be quick to listen and ask God for wisdom before we answer yes or no to something. You know, the only commitment that we should be making is to abide in his will and to walk in it. And so at the end of the day, it is the Lord's will and it's his purpose that prevails. So let your yes and no always be measured against his word and his will for your life. And so for the person of genuine faith in Christ, we've been talking about what it looks like to have genuine faith. There is no reason for you to swear by anything, and there's no need for you to qualify your words. Your word is enough, for it is a reflection of your heart that is fully surrendered to God. And it's a heart that's committed to his truth and living honestly. And so from there he moves on with about being honest and truthful in our words. He moves on to the next concept, which is being a prayer warrior. And so the next few verses here reflect on just this aspect of prayer. And if you think about it, our prayers are also a part of the way we use our words. We pray with words in our heart. We pray out loud. We pray with others. And so, may our lives be marked by words that are offered in prayer that seek God and his presence in our lives. And may our prayers be true and honest. And James is here. He's turning to prayer to remind us that the person of genuine faith lives by prayer in any and all situations. So as he's finishing his letter, he's reminding them, go to the Lord in prayer. Seek him in every situation. The person of genuine faith, one of the fruits of their lives will be that they seek God in prayer all the time. And so prayer should be the first response of believers in all things. And he goes through a bunch of different things here. You know, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, you know, sing songs of praise. You know, basically just rejoice in prayer, overflow in worship. If you're sick, pray and bring others into that prayer as well. You know, invite other people to pray for you when you're sick. And don't just keep that to yourself. Pray with others. If you need forgiveness, you know, pray about that. Pray to the Lord. If you need to confess to someone else and seek healing in those relationships, go to them and then pray with them. If you need something big to show who God is in your life, pray. We'll get to Elijah's example, but Elijah prayed for something very big to happen and in order to show who God was to his nation. And God answered in that prayer. And so we are to pray in any and all situations and to pray bold prayers before our Lord. And so whatever you're facing and going through, whatever happens, pray. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, pray continuously. It's like you're kind of having a running conversation with the Lord all the time. You know, as you think, you are praying, and God's Spirit within you is directing you in your prayers as you go throughout each day. For me, I think about that in a lot of ways. How often is a person brought to you, to my mind at just the right time, and it's right at that time is when I need to be praying for them, and you see the fruit of that. Or sometimes maybe there's a sinful attitude that passes through my heart, or a sinful thought in my mind, and immediately the Holy Spirit is there convicting me, and he's calling me to pray and to seek forgiveness and to get rid of that, you know, by his power, and then experience the Lord's healing through that prayer. Or sometimes I think of just how prayers are answered and your heart does overflow with just songs of praise and thankfulness and prayer. You know, you experience an answer to prayer in your life, and that just overflows in worship and praise of God through prayer. Or even just thinking about how often does a praise song come into your mind just at just the right moment that you needed it. And that's just a time of just thankfulness and praise before God. Or if I think of times when I've been in trouble or in need of great wisdom, I'm just in need of a word for a conversation I'm about to head into, and just having that kind of quick prayer, just, you know, Lord, I need your wisdom right now. I need words for this conversation that I'm about to head into. Or I just don't know what to do, Lord, just I'm lost. Help me with that. And I can think of so many times where just those little short prayers, that praying continuously throughout your day, just are such a blessing in growing in your relationship with Christ. And so that kind of continuous prayer and conversation with the Lord through the Spirit, of course, that does not exclude those just deliberate times where you're just spending time in prayer and Bible reading for a set amount of time, or, you know, for half an hour as you start your day. You know, those continuous prayers throughout the day a lot of times are just those running conversations or little prayers, but we also need that time of set aside, just spending time just in prayer and in reading the Bible and that focused prayer time. Another thing I want to draw out in this passage on prayer is the other emphasis in prayer in this passage is the importance of coming together to pray. And the focus is not just on individuals praying, it's also on people coming together. You know, if there was a physical need, you know, James says, come together and pray over that person. You know, if there's a spiritual need, come together and pray. You know, if there's something that needs to be resolved between two of you, then resolve that. Or if there's just, you know, you're struggling with a sin in your life and you need to come together with someone else, confess that and have that opportunity for accountability and pray over that so that you can have deliverance in your life. You know, if you're in need of healing, go pray with one another. And so it's imperative that we pray with one another. And I think that's something that can easily get lost in our kind of independent American culture. We need to remember that we cannot give up on meeting together, and we must be willing to dig deep in our relationships with one another, to be honest and pray for each other and take our deepest needs to God together in prayer. There's great power when people come together in prayer. And the last thing about prayer in this passage is we see the power of prayer. And James reflects on that right at the end, that he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And why is that? Oh, well, because God is the power that we seek. It's not that prayer in and of itself has power. It's because we are going to God who has all the power. And he bends his ear to those who seek him and to his righteous sons and daughters. And who are those that are righteous? You know, he says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who are the righteous? It's those who have placed their faith in Jesus. You know, by no means does God hear us because of our own righteousness, but he hears us because we stand before him on the basis of our redemption in Christ. That Christ has forgiven us and healed us. He's given us his righteousness. And so our prayers, they are powerful and effective because we have put our faith in Jesus, and he intercedes on our behalf. And so James also, in pointing to the power of prayer, he points to the prophet Elijah as an example for us of one who placed his faith fully on God. And that was demonstrated by Elijah's fervent prayers. So Elijah, he depended on God and he trusted in God alone, and his faith was so confident in God that he prayed it wouldn't rain, and God answered powerfully, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And now the focus of Elijah's prayer there, it wasn't for his own glory, it wasn't for seeking, you know, some, you know, hey, look, I was the one that prayed for 3.5 years, look how great I am. The purpose of that, his whole heart was that his people of Israel, they would turn away from the idols that they were serving, the idols that apparently controlled the weather, that controlled the crops and all those types of things. Elisha was saying, you know, God, I want you to respond to this prayer so that these people will know that you are the one in charge, that you are sovereign. You know, bring this drought, bring this lack of rain so these people will turn back to you, that they will trust you and they will glorify you. And so Elijah, he prayed for that, and he prayed in order for God's glory and honor to be shown. And he just had a deep desire for the people to turn back to him and trust him. And so likewise, our faith-filled prayers should always be based on that eager desire to glorify God and exalt him before others that they may turn and trust in him. And that thought really transitions us into the focus of the last two verses in James. And The person of genuine faith first will pray and depend on God in everything. And then lastly, the person of genuine faith will pursue the lost. And that's what these last two verses in James, they focus in on. It says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And so the person of faith, genuine faith, has an important role in keeping others in the faith and also leading others to faith in Christ. Saving souls is ultimately, of course, the work of Christ. But as part of that work, Christ works through those of genuine faith to pursue the lost, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, and to turn them away from error and the lies of sin that bring death. And that is an important work that we are part of. Thinking about it being labor, that is the most important labor that we should be participating in. So it is important to remember that these verses, they precede the emphasis and the importance of prayer and the work of conversion. You know, that we need to be in prayer. That's the first work we need to be doing, is be praying for those that are lost. And then we need to go out and we need to warn them and we need to turn them away from sin and turn them to Christ. So be reminded, again, it's not us who saves, but it's Christ who saves, and that it is why prayer is the most critical work that we do in faith on behalf of others. You know, we pray to God for the conversion of hearts and the saving of souls. We depend on him and his power for the work of salvation. You know, Elijah being that example that was just given, he was powerful and effective in his prayers, and that led to the opportunity where God revealed his power on Mount Carmel. And that turned the hearts of those people back to God. And so the importance of prayer, though, that Elijah began that ministry, he began that time with a time of prayer and seeking the Lord to do something powerfully in that nation to turn people back to him. And so as a result of Elijah's example, as James would put it, those sinners on Mount Carmel who had turned away from God, they were turned from the error of their ways, their idolatry, and they were turned from that, and they were saved from death, and their sin was covered over because of Elijah's prayer and trust in God and ultimately Elijah's witness, in the way God powerfully revealed himself to the people. So, of course, God is the one that saves. Elijah was merely the instrument, but he was a humble vessel and a faithful servant whom God worked through to turn sinners back to God. And that is the role that you and I are in. And that is how James ends his book. You know, you who are of genuine faith, who know the depth of the grace by which you have been saved, we are called to be God's witnesses who pursue the lost, not giving up on them, proclaiming the truth to them and continuing to love them and knowing that that effort is worth it and knowing that you are following in the footsteps of Jesus who came to seek and save those who were lost. That is our great calling, to seek and save those who are lost on behalf of Christ. And so James is purposefully ending his book with this call to pursue the lost and to remind us of that great calling to make disciples as people of genuine faith. I think it's in the same way that Jesus, he ended his time on earth. When he ascended to heaven, he ended by giving that call to go into all nations, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just as James, I think, has echoed so much of Jesus' teachings, I think it's very fitting that he finishes with this call to go out and to save the lost, to pursue the lost, just as Jesus ended his time and before the ascension and calling us to make disciples. And so James is following that pattern as well. He's ending with that thought. You go out and pursue the lost. And he paints this as a joyful thing. Consider the great results that come when you pursue the lost. You know, first of all, he says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. You know, that's the first thing. It's a joyful thing because when we pursue the lost and are able to lead them to Christ and Christ saves them, we are saving them from death. That very well may mean physically in this life. Of course, there are sinful decisions and choices and destructive decisions that do lead to physical death. And by leading a person to Christ, you may save them from that. But most importantly, you're leading them to salvation and to saving them from spiritual death. And that is a tremendous work to be a part of and to be called to be a part of. And then also it says there that you save them from death and also cover over a multitude of sins. Through Christ, their past, present, and future sins are covered by his atonement. You know, no longer do they face judgment, but instead their sins are covered by Christ. What an impact can you make by being a part of that work of salvation as Christ leads you? And also think about the future potential for sin that has now been covered over. you know, now that they are walking in the truth and living for Christ, if they had continued on in their lifestyle, continued in their error and their sin, there would have been other things that they would continue to do. You know, think about the ways they could have maybe negatively affected other people's lives because of the sin that was present there. But now that they are in Christ, they are no longer walking in sin, but walking in righteousness. And their lives have been completely turned around and altered. And all those around them, their lives have been altered as well because of them turning to Christ. So there's a tremendous ripple effect that comes when a person is led to the Lord. Obviously, there's the spiritual salvation and eternal life, but also it impacts our lives here and now. It changes and transforms families and transforms communities. And so be reminded that the work of turning sinners to Christ is the greatest work to be a part of. Absolutely. And that has an internal reaching impact that we cannot even begin to imagine. And so may we grasp all the more the impact of the gospel in our lives and what it has spared us from, how it has covered over a multitude of sins in our own lives. May we grasp how much of an impact the gospel has made in our lives. May we in turn also grasp the amazing calling of God through his grace to be a part of this great work of turning hearts from sin in order that they may receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we also never give up, may we never shy away or be ashamed of this great calling. And may we stand firm in our faith, stand firm in the truth, maybe be fervent in prayer. May we persevere in our love and always pursue the lost, just as Christ pursued and loved you and I and led us to the truth. Kind of as we end in application, since we're finishing this book, I just have some thoughts for you there. But I hope this study in James has given you a lot to think about. Hopefully it's challenged you in your faith in relationship with Christ. I know it has challenged me. There's so many good just standalone verses in this book that have stuck with me. And so probably one verse for me that has really stuck out is James 1:5, which says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. And that verse, for whatever reason, the last 6 months has just stuck in my mind, just constantly as I go into any situation, just remember, ask wisdom. God says he'll give it generously. So it's like, okay. So that's been a promise that's really stuck with me. And I've just kind of found that as more and more a part of my prayers, and despite my own faults, God is faithful and good, and he keeps that promise. So for maybe some of you, I have some questions on you. What have you taken away from our time in the book of James? What has the Holy Spirit taught you? Perhaps maybe is there a way that you've applied James' teaching in your life? And are there any verses that particularly stand out? There's, again, a lot of standalone verses, James 1:2. Consider it pure joys whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then also some other just great standalone verses. 1:19, which as I already said earlier today, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Or the whole chapter 3 on the tongue, just a reminding of our use of the tongue. Or 4:8, which says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And then also 4:17, I think is another just standalone verse as well. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Just James' constant call to be living out our faith, to be genuine in that and to be taking action to show our faith. So I hope that this passage, this book has encouraged you, and I hope the Lord will continue to reveal himself to you through this wonderful letter as you have opportunity to study on your own. And so as we finish, may our faith be more and more genuine as we walk with the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, as we've looked into the book of James, it's been just a challenging book. I thank you so much that you have given this letter to us, Lord, that we can read it, we can learn from it, we can dig into it, and dig into James' wisdom that you have, your Spirit provided him. Lord, just thank you for the way that James reflects so much of the teachings of Jesus, and just as he lived his life amongst Jesus, that he grew up with him, saw him in his ministry, and he heard his teachings. Lord, it's such a neat thing to see how he writes this letter and just takes all that he learned from you and puts it into paper. Just thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit inspired him and directed him. Lord, just thank you for all the wonderful promises that are in this book, the wonderful challenging lessons that are there as well that call us into a deeper and more genuine faith. Lord, just thank you for the lesson today, just that we'd be reminded to be truthful and honest in our words. Lord, that we would be a people of prayer, just as a people of genuine faith, we'd be prayer warriors, seeking you in prayer all the time in everything we face. And then lastly, as James ended with just the reminder to seek and pursue the lost, Lord, that we'd be about the work of turning sinners away from the error of their ways. Lord, we recognize that we were sinners, that we are sinners, that we have to continue to be turned away from the error of our ways. And by your grace, you've done that in our lives. But we recognize, too, there was a time where we weren't believers, where we were lost in our sin. And Lord, we had to have someone come into our lives and reveal truth and to turn us from the error of that sin. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace, Lord, we have received you in our lives. So Lord, may we just remember the tremendous grace that has been poured out in our lives, and may we go out from here today just answering that call and answering the great work that you put before us of being a part of the work of salvation, of turning sinners from the error of their ways. Lord, thank you that it is your Son who saves, and thank you that you have entrusted us with just that opportunity to be your witnesses and to be your vessels to bring about the work of salvation in the lives of others. May you go before us, reveal those opportunities to us, and may we be faithful to your call in our lives. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Our closing hymn this morning is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and we'll be singing verses 1 through 3. And just that reminder that our genuine faith, it is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So please stand and sing 343 verses 1 through 3.